others. Their hearts sing with a strange, wild joy. We are made for the outgoingness of the love of the kingdom. It is our native land. We are born to give of ourselves. We are born to love. We are born to put forth caring and comfort for others. This is the law of happiness. And this is my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, he puts the world in our heart and gives us that love that we can hardly handle. And if we refuse that, if we want to be self-centered, he doesn't stop us, but we will be miserable if we are self-centered. Isn't that true? So the happiest are those who are willing to give from his love. For to love God is to keep his commands, and they are not burdensome, in 1 John 5, 3. To love God is to keep his commands, and they are not burdensome. I've never felt a burdensome thing in my life the Lord told me to do. He's told me lots of things that I thought I couldn't do, so I just say, well, Father, I'll obey you, but I'm counting on you. I'm leaning on you. And he never forsakes me. So when Brother Stanley Jones was talking to different people, he was a very high-profile person, knew a lot of people in high places. He talked to a famous surgeon about the things of the Lord, and this is what the surgeon told him. He was wanting to know about this, that the kingdom is built into us. So he asked the surgeon, have you found it to be so? And the surgeon told him, he said, I've discovered the kingdom at the end of my scalpel. It's in the tissues. And he said, you know, the right thing morally, the Christian thing, is always the healthy thing physically. Isn't that good? And then he talked to an economist, and he wanted to know what he felt about the kingdom. This is what the economist said. The right thing morally, the Christian thing, is always the healthy thing economically. And then he talked to a Japanese banker, because he went to Japan quite a bit also. He talked to a Japanese banker, and this is what he told him. He said, before the war, we had a saying that business is like a folding screen. It won't stand unless it is crooked. Make it straight, and it will fall. And we acted on that. And by acting on that premise, that it was crooked, we had a bad reputation throughout the whole world. We put out shoddy goods, and people didn't like our stuff. They said, oh, made in Japan, it's going to break in a moment, you know. But after the war, we adopted the Christian idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule. Didn't say they adopted the Christianity, but you can operate in the principles of Christianity, and they'll still work for you, because the Lord is in the principles. So they found about this principle of Christianity, about loving your neighbor as yourself, doing unto others the way you'd have them do unto you. He said, we did this nationally in Japan, and our government enforced it. What happened? Their reputation improved. Their goods started to be top of the line. Their economy started humming. We know that, don't we? We know that, and those of us who are older knew what their reputation was before the war. You didn't want any Japanese stuff. It's no good. It's shoddy. But since then, they've had a turnaround, and I didn't know what caused the turnaround. And the Japanese banker told him, we decided that we were on the wrong track, that we ought to make the very best goods that we can. And now we're competing them, trying to catch up, doing better than we were doing before. So the economist said, the healthy thing economically is the right thing morally. Hallelujah. And so then he talked to a sociologist. Is this interesting? You like it? Good. He talked to a sociologist who is a man who's dealing with humanity's problems. And he agreed with the surgeon's statement. He said, the healthy way is to get along with your neighbor, is to love him as you love yourself. If you don't, he said, you won't be able to get along with your neighbor or yourself. Because God has us hooked to the principle of his kingdom, and any other way will self-destruct. It's the truth. So the moral laws of the kingdom are written into the very nature of things. One man may say, oh, I'm free, I can do as I like. And modern man is drunk with the idea that he is free. Yet individually or nationally, civilization goes to pieces to the degree that it breaks these laws written into the nature of things. Is it not so? Yes, it does. And then he talked to a Dr. Adler, who was a Jewish psychiatrist. He was not a Christian. He was a Jewish psychiatrist. And this psychiatrist had gone around the world in search of the attitude toward life which made for health. And he came up with the most remarkable conclusion, not being a Christian. He concluded that the Beatitudes contain the list that makes for health. If you could walk in the Beatitudes, you would have health. The laws, the principles, and attitudes of the kingdom of God, he said, are the built-in basis of health. All the ills of human personality can be traced to not understanding that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Hallelujah. As long as we are living for self, then we shall self-destruct. It's going to be a negative tearing down. But when we live to give, to love, to help, that is God's attitude, and nothing can come out of it but good. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you some interesting things that this brother told about. He was speaking in Germany. Like I told you, he talked to an economist and a doctor and so on. Then he spoke to a nation. He was in Berlin, and he was speaking to, actually it wasn't a religious meeting, he said. It was a large meeting of businessmen and, you know, some were Christians, of course, but not all of them. Large people, a large number of people. And he started talking about the Lord and the claims of the kingdom and what it's like and so on. And he said, before long, some of the men, well-dressed in suits and everything, for them to act like this was a bit ridiculous. They started pounding on the benches. And he thought, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if they didn't like what I was saying or what it was, but I thought, he said, I think I'll just ignore them and maybe they'll talk to me afterwards and tell me what the problem is. So I just ignored them and they soon stopped, you know. But after the meeting, they came to him, the ones that pounded on the benches. And they said, you know, we chose the wrong party. We chose the wrong totalitarianism. We chose one party. And through total obedience to this Nazism, we came into total bondage. And we realized that if we had had total obedience to the kingdom of God, we could have had total freedom. And they recognized we were looking for the kingdom of God, but we didn't know about it. We didn't know where to find it. This is really what we wanted. But all we knew was what man offered, and they offered us a utopia. Hitler's going to do this and that for you. We'll have a perfect society. No man can give you a perfect society. The government cannot do it. No man can do it. It only comes from the Lord and from his nature. And so they pounded he said, why are we pounding the benches? He said, we were pounding the benches in supreme frustration because we had missed it. We had made such a total mess of everything. We thought we had chosen the one true government that would give us everything, and we find out it's only the kingdom of God that can do that. We were so frustrated we had to vent it somehow. But at least now we know that there is a place of a perfect government. There is a place of a perfect walk, and it's in the kingdom of God and following the Lord Jesus. And he said, I'm convinced that all the revolts of youth, of the young people, of races, of governments against different injustices, they're actually seeking the kingdom and they don't know it. Remember the young people revolting in the 60s against the traditional status quo? They wanted to see something perfect. They want to see something functioning in justice and fairness and all like that. But they couldn't find it through a revolt. They ended up being probably worse off than if they had never revolted because it wasn't there. They're seeking the kingdom and they don't know where to find it because they have to come to the Lord Jesus, who is the epitome of the kingdom. who manifests perfectly all that the kingdom is. Isn't that good? Oh, my Father. And in Hebrews 12:28, it tells us, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The Lord is working in you and in me and placing in us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I remember someone had a vision, I feel, to tell you this. They had a vision of a large number of people coming to this well. They had been coming here for years with their buckets of water, coming to this well and getting water and taking it home. And these wells of water represented the ministries, the evangelists, and so on. They'd always come every once in a while and get their water to last them for another few months so they could go again. And they came to the well this day, and they let down their buckets. There was no water in the well. They were so frustrated and confused and angry. Why didn't somebody tell us the water was going to run out? You know, and they were so upset, and they wanted to blame somebody. They were angry at their leaders and so on. There's no water in the well, and you told us there'd always be water, and so on. And then after a while, they noticed a few people just kind of standing over. Didn't bring any buckets with them. Just standing over at the edge there. Just standing tall and calm and peaceful. Like pillars, is what she said. And they said, you don't seem to be upset or concerned. They said, we don't get water out of that well. We drink water out of our own cisterns. And so they were able to stand in the midst of all this when the water dried up, because they had learned to drink of the living waters, the wells of water that were springing up within them. So when the Pentecostal well dried up, they weren't suffering at all. They were standing there strong and able to comfort, you know. And so this is what God is doing. He's making within us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Even though in receiving this kingdom, he does shake us. That's okay. He has to shake us in the things of self so that the true kingdom can be established, that which cannot be shaken. Oh, glory to God. I think I'll go a little longer. Are you okay? All right. You're precious to me. I love y'all. You know, when I stand up here and minister to you, and as I minister, I see the looks on your faces. I see the Lord doing a work in your hearts, and the Spirit within me is kind of overwhelmed, because I see you with God's eyes, and I can hardly stand it. I just want you to know that's what happens to me. That's why I'm always coming with lots of Kleenex. Oh, my Father. I want to talk to you about the church and the kingdom. Are they one and the same, do you think? How many think the church and the kingdom are one and the same? Nobody thinks so. Okay. Well, then they must be different. I don't think they're the same either. So I'm going to just go into a few things that Brother Stanley Jones was looking into. He said, psychologists say there are three basic needs in human nature. The first one is to belong. The second one, the need for significance. You need to matter. You need to feel that you count. And thirdly, the need for reasonable security. So to belong, to be significant, to have security. So the acute sickness of this age is the people do not belong to anything significant. We have the home used to be a significant unit where people could feel secure and cherished and wanted and loved. And oftentimes in broken homes, and the children go to a foster home, they don't feel they belong to a significant place. I'm just here kind of on a temporary place. So they don't have their basic needs met, and there's very much of that. So only the kingdom can offer a sense of total belonging to ultimate significance and ultimate security. In the kingdom, we have all those basic needs of man that will be met. Hallelujah. It's exciting to belong to the Lord, to the kingdom, to know we are significant in his purposes, to know that we belong and are significant and have ultimate security in him. Now, why hasn't the church offered this to us? Because the church has lost the kingdom of God. All the tragedies in history are rooted in the loss of the kingdom. The tribes of Israel lost the kingdom. The church has lost the kingdom. Their emphasis has been changed to something other. Their emphasis on, we'll go into that later. So we're going to go into some church history that portray the showing how the kingdom has been lost in church history. First of all, we'll look at Israel. That began a long tragedy of a frustrated nation. And then the Lord finally said, the kingdom of God has been taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. So Israel lost the kingdom. And when they had the kingdom and the king was ruling over them, what did they want? They wanted a man to rule over them so that they could be like the other nations round about. And when Samuel was so upset over this, God said, Samuel, not to worry. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from ruling over them. And so in the churches, it's the same thing. God is not ruling over them. They have rejected that. They have their board of elders and deacons and the pastor and so on, and they are ruling over, but not necessarily the Spirit of the Lord. So now, we'll go in history from Israel. We'll go to the Crusades, where they're going to go valiantly and restore Jerusalem again and take it back from the Turks, whoever was there. So men of violence were trying to take the kingdom by force. And in so doing, as they swept through Europe, I guess they slew many helpless people and stolen and plunged. And it was just a trail of blood throughout Europe to go to deliver Jerusalem. What's the point? Who cares who owns Jerusalem? We are born from above. We are that heavenly Jerusalem. They thought they were doing something wonderful, but that was not God's way. So they succeeded in laying a foundation of hate and conflict throughout centuries. If the people had ever wanted to come to the Lord, they didn't want to after the Crusaders had been to town. They didn't have anything there that showed them the nature of God. So these are some of the things that have happened in the name of the church. And then we'll go to someone who was not having anything to do with the church. We've heard of Genghis Khan. He was a Mongol conqueror of Central Asia in the 1200s. That's a way back. So he knew about the early church, and he knew that there was something new happening in the earth. And so he sent Marco Polo to go to the Pope. And he had a message for him to give to the Pope. He said, send us 100 teachers, well able to prove that the way of Christ is best. This is true. I'm not telling you stories. This is true. He said, send us what he was sent to the Pope. Send us 100 teachers as able to teach us that the way of Christ is best. Well, what would you do if you were the Pope? Man, I said 200. This is wonderful. We'll get the word out. No. They waited for 2 years. And finally, they sent two teachers. Two. And you know what they said? They said, become politically and ecclesiastically attached to Rome. Didn't tell them about Jesus whatsoever. And this Genghis Khan, he was so furious and so angry, he thought, I'm not giving those Christians another chance. And he spread blood and fire all throughout Asia and Europe. And his conquests were numerous, and his reputation terrible. And so it caused a great deal of bloodshed because he wanted to know about the Lord. If there's a better way of life, tell us about it. And they didn't. They were too busy promoting the church, the hierarchy, the political thing, instead of God. And so, again, in history, not so far back, in the Russian Revolution, I think it began 1918, when Russia was in the throes of the revolution, it was just starting, you would think that the church would be out there offering the people a kingdom of God and entreating them to ways of the Lord. You know what they were doing when all this revolution was fomenting in Russia? There was a church council, and this is true, was debating the question of a certain color of vestments, like that's robes, to be used in a certain place in that church service. How does that grab you? I would like to spit, even though I am a lady. That's how it makes me feel. Oh, I can't believe this. My word. Now, we'll go to some countries and see what has happened with the church. In Italy, they were not offered the kingdom at any time. They were offered a papal ecclesiastical system instead. This word papal is a system with a pope at the head. And they made the state supreme. And they chose fascism and brought the nation into defeat and collapse. And what did Germany do? They chose Nazism and made the race supreme. Trying to have a super race. There's no super races except those that are born of God. If there's anything super, it's Jesus in us. Hallelujah. And about America, can I get a bit personal? About America, what have they offered to the world? The American way of life. Give me a break. That isn't going to help anybody either, because the American way of life is instead of God's way of life. The American way of life does not lead you to Jesus. Pardon me? The American dream. Okay. Well, it's a dream, all right. It's not going to work. And so America is plagued by racial conflicts, class conflicts, economical conflicts. Has little, actually, to offer the world because it's not the kingdom of God. The American dream is not going to help anybody just to get rich and all the things that American dream has. It's not reality. It's idealism, right? It's not reality. Christ is reality. That's the thing that the rubber meets the road. Yes, indeed. And so the church is largely to blame. It offered a kingdom in heaven hereafter, thus bringing on its own ruin. Instead of offering a kingdom to the people, they offered a kingdom when Jesus comes. But I thought he came. He came on the cross and he came again. He said, I'll be back soon. He came again at Pentecost. And his spirit came into us. Jesus has come. What are we doing with him since he has come? Are we learning to walk in his spirit? And so they offered a kingdom in heaven hereafter. And then we just kind of get by on our own the best we can until he comes again. But he came. And he came in his spirit to bring the kingdom. Because the kingdom was set in his beautiful character, we saw what the kingdom was like. He said, now you can walk it because I'm empowering you by my spirit. And I'll have a kingdom in the earth that is going to bring righteousness and truth and peace. Hallelujah. But to have something that's just a pie in the sky, we are more or less like the Russians have said, that this is religion is the opiate of the people. It drugs them to think, well, everything's okay. And, you know, I talked with someone, it was, I think, in Michigan, and they said, and they were out of the church system. The wife said, the Lord was dealing with me about these deeper things, and I was sharing them with my husband, and he was so thrilled with the things that he was hearing of the Lord and sonship and tabernacles and so on. He went to his pastor, his Lutheran pastor, and he said, you know, why should I have to leave the church to come into these deeper things of the Lord. He said, I've been faithful to this church and my parents have been faithful to this church for all these years. Why should I have to leave the church to have deep things? Why can't we have deeper teaching in the Lutheran church? You know what that pastor told him? I couldn't believe my ears. He said, well, I'll tell you why I can't do that. When I was in seminary, we had to promise that we would not teach above a 12-year-old, a 12-year-old level of understanding, that we would not teach beyond the understanding of a 12-year-old child. And I had to make a commitment and sign that. It's like a covenant that I made with the church. I could be fired and dismissed if I tried to change that. And so the man said, I'm out of here. Goodbye. If that's how it is, I am not going to stay in the spiritual mentality of a 12-year-old child. And so they would tell the people, the kingdom's up there. And when the king comes, we'll be so happy. Everything will be wonderful. Instead of telling them that the kingdom has come, Jesus said, it's within you. It's within you by my spirit. Learn to walk in it. Learn to let the king be king in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. We have done such a disservice to our people. And the church has offered, instead of the kingdom, they've offered various conflicts. They have a social gospel. They're always having offerings for a new church building. They're having all these works, going to go build a bigger church building. Or maybe they're having a conflict, long hair versus short hair, or beards or non-beards, or vestments and candles and robes, what color should they be like and how many. And then the latest issue is homosexual acceptance. Maybe we should accept them or not. You know, every issue except the kingdom of God. Yes. And so then when this all comes down in the wash in the church system, when a man dies, that kind of shows exactly where the church is coming from. I hate to go to funerals anymore. But the last funeral I went to, I thought, oh, this is hard on me, my father. Because there is this person lying there in their casket. They may or may not have known the Lord. And if they have known the Lord, perhaps just like very casually. And so they are talking about this person who is lying there, and they say he has entered into his rest, into the rest of the Lord. Give me a break. If they say they don't know what the rest of the Lord is, it's ceasing from your own works. And that is not the case. They did not enter into the rest of the Lord. To them, the rest of the Lord is sleeping in the casket. Is that not so? Yeah. And then they say, and now he is inheriting the kingdom. He's come into his inheritance, they say. I don't think so. And then they have come in the kingdom. I've even heard them say they're now ruling and reigning with Christ. That's when I climb under the pew. Or fall under it, whatever. I can't handle this at all. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Oh, give us a break. Because this is not going to happen automatically, my dear friends. We are going to be dealt with. We are going to walk in the nature and the character of Jesus before there's going to be any ruling and reigning. That doesn't come with the territory. It comes with the prize of winning this race. Hallelujah. So the church has seen only shadows. And they're still walking in those shadows. They have not seen the real. But we are seeing the real. And as I read that scripture before, we ought to be grateful that the kingdom has come nigh unto us. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And this is as far as I'm going to go, but tonight I'm going to get into the Beatitudes, and I hope that you'll like that. Hallelujah. I bless you, my people. Romana Hiliso Damani. Rito kuundi leo kuta amaria sukupita maharantai. Oh, my Father, I bless your children. I just bless them, and I bless their children. I bless all those with whom they have to do. And I ask you from day to day, my Father, to press them into your kingdom, to press your image and likeness upon them, within them. Bring them into the mind of Christ and into their priestly calling. Hallelujah. Oh, my Father, I love them. I've experienced your love for them even day by day as I have looked upon their countenances, and I bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Be blessed, my people. Hallelujah. Hey, King.
The Lord has, as some of you know me, the Lord speaks to me sometimes in strange ways. You know, we are a strange people.
Yes.
So, and he knows how best to speak to us. Now, many of you know there's a boxer out there that's called Evander Holyfield. You know, they talk about him being the real deal. Well, Jesus is the real deal.
Amen.
And Amen. We are his Holyfield.
Oh, yeah.
And, so I just thought I'd share that with you that as we close that... You know, there are so many things that, you know, they teach us, you know, in the so-called real world. You know, and I've heard that phrase too before, you know, that, you know, you're so heavenly minded, yeah. You're no earthly good. Well, I'll tell you what, if we're not heavenly minded, we are no earthly
good. You got it.
I mean, that's the honestly God truth. Yeah. But, you know, we aren't heavenly minded.
Yes.
We are no earthly good.
Good.
So, Lord, I just... Lord, I ask your blessing upon all of your people today. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to pull out that which would hinder us, Lord, from being your people, that we would hear you more clearly. Lord, that we would see you more clearly. Lord, in each other. Lord, you have created us, Lord, to be your hand in the earth. Lord, I just ask that you pour your Holy Spirit out upon us in abundance, upon all your people. Lord, I ask that you just bless this time together. Lord, I pray that you just bless the food that we are about to partake of. Lord, continue to draw us together in your love and in your unity. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.
Amen. Thank you.